It's time now for the Chapel Platform, presenting a message preached on the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is David Sturzbach, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Williston, Vermont. Today's message is entitled, Soul Winning, A Matter of the Heart. The text is the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9.
Dr. David Sturzbach, pastor of the Trinity Baptist Church in Williston, Vermont, 1970 graduate of this institution, 1990 honorary degree holder from this institution, is our speaker. Dr. Sturzbach has a son who graduated here 2 years ago, and his son Jonathan is a present student. There are 14 or 15 students from the church who are here in school this year. This church that he pastors was in great difficulty because of some internal problems the church had prior to his coming. He's been there 7 years. The church is very much alive and growing and really a rock-solid testimony for Christ. God has used this man in a way that only God could do through a human instrument. Nobody gave that church a chance of survival. They had a beautiful facility, but was spiritually done for. And God brought Pastor Sturzbach there from Shannon, Illinois, where for 14 years he pastored in a little town of 850 people and had a church of 220 people. And God moved him from there to Williston 7 years ago. And that church has been restored. It's thriving by the grace of God. His heart is tender toward lost people, tender toward the Lord's people. You will sense that, I'm sure, in his preaching. A tremendous man of God for whom I have high esteem and upon whom the Lord's hand rests most discernibly. We're so pleased that Pastor Sturzbach could be here, and I hope that you're praying for your own heart. I'm praying that my heart and its needs of reviving and warming would be met this week. And I know God's going to do a good thing for us. We're so glad he's here. I know when you see him on the campus, you'll do everything you can to introduce yourself and make him feel welcome. We believe he's God's man for this hour, for this week. Pastor Sturzbach, come ahead. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Good morning. I bring you greetings from the Northeast. How many New Englanders do we have? Oh, look at that, will you? They're the pearls of the student body. So good to be with you. It was 28 degrees, New Englanders, when I left on Saturday and snow-covered. So we've got it all ready for Christmas for you to come home. I know you're excited about that also. Please join me while we pray. Father, we will accomplish nothing except Thou dost speak and move and direct. I pray that Thou wilt indeed speak, and God, that Thou wilt make our hearts sensitive and receptive. That, Lord, this student body who will be spread out all over the country and even the world will have an influence and an impact this Christmas vacation like never before. Direct us and use these minutes to that end, O God, that Thou wilt be praised in it, we pray. In Thy name, amen. Soul winning is not as much a matter of the head as it is the heart. We think that we need new ideas and slick methods that will cause people to humanly want the gospel. But the truth of the matter is that the human heart is wicked above all things and desperately wicked, and it does not want and cannot want the gospel. Our job is to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ that God may work on hearts supernaturally and bring them to Christ. Only He can do that, and He must do that through us. This little illustration, I think, really drives it home, how that you really can be a soul winner. When Jonathan was 4 years old, we went over to visit another pastor in his family. And they had a daughter that was right around his age. I think she was 5 years old, and she had been saved just about a month earlier. And so the parents went in the living room. We were talking. The children went into another room, and they were playing there. And when we got ready to leave that evening, Jonathan, I mean, his lip was hanging down. Something was bothering him. And when we got into the car, I said, "Jonathan, what's the matter?" Tears started rolling down his little cheeks. And he said, "Daddy, Tina said I'm going to hell." And I said, "Well, have you asked Christ into your heart? Have you been saved?" "No." "And she said I'm going to hell because of it." "Well," I said, "son, if you don't receive Christ, you are going to hell. Would you like to talk about that now?" "No." I said, "Okay." So I put him in the back of the car, and the whole way home, my wife said, "What's wrong with Jonathan?" I said, "Woman preacher got hold of him." So we drove home. The whole way home, I heard him sniffing back there, and I knew that the Lord was working in his little heart. We got home, and the tears were still running down his cheeks. And we put the other boys to bed, got him ready to put him in his bed. And he said, "Daddy, I'm afraid to go to sleep. I'm afraid I'll go to hell tonight." I said, "Well, son, you need Christ as your Savior. Would you like to make that decision?" And the tears just running down his cheeks, he said, "Yes, I can't stand it anymore." And so he got out of his bed, knelt by his bed, and his mother and I knelt on either side of him and showed him the gospel again to make sure he understood, because he was only 4 years old. And gave him that gospel. He responded. He prayed a sweet prayer that a little four-year-old would think, and ask God to forgive him from all of his terrible sins and to wash him clean. After he got done, he went like this. "Well, that takes care of that." Total transformation of his spirit and his attitude. He got into bed, pulled the covers up, turned over, immediately went to sleep. Now, if God could use a little girl, 5 years old, to give the gospel to a little four-year-old who never doubted his salvation after that, to my knowledge, don't you think God could use you? You're getting ready to go home for Christmas. You're going to many different places. And you're going to be instruments of God that will be nowhere else. You'll have opportunities that no one else is going to have. You know, young people, this is the heartbeat of God. His desire is that we would tell others the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was his last will and testament. The last words that he spoke on this earth were those words commanding us to spread that gospel. In Acts chapter 1, the 8th verse, you know the verse, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The last words before Christ ascended up into heaven was that we would be witnesses. Again, in Matthew, the last chapter, very familiar verse to you, I'm sure, of how that we are commanded to spread that gospel. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then that very familiar passage in the book of Mark, how that Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The 19th verse says that the end of the gospel of Mark, very last words, "So then the Lord had spoken unto them, and he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." God's greatest desire is that you would tell others about Jesus Christ. But it's hard, isn't it? Because our flesh rebels. Our flesh does not want to do this. That's why God gave us that direct command, so that we would realize this is His heartbeat. This is His desire. His earnest pleading for us. The world presses against us. And it's hard because the world is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have a real enemy and all the demonic forces that would press against us so that we would not carry out the job that God wants us to do. You know, I don't know how I got this job this week. I wish I could tell you that I was a paragon of soul winning and soul winning zeal and was a great soul winner. But I really feel like I'm a failure as a soul winner. And maybe you kind of feel the same way. Because everybody you talk to doesn't turn to Christ. And because everywhere you go doesn't turn to revival. And because everything that you want to accomplish doesn't turn out the way you wish that it would turn out. But God told us to be soul winners. And we know it's the right thing to do. And it's so easy to chicken out and not do the job that God wants us to do. My job this week, as I see it, is to encourage you to get back on track again about the business of winning souls. And if you and I can get about that business and we can say, yep, this is what God wants me to do. Yes, this is what the Word of God says I'm supposed to do. And this is what I want to do. I'll feel that we have succeeded this week. Now, one of the things that we need to do is to be sensitive and to be looking for what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. You're going to get on planes. You're going to get on trains. You're going to be in automobiles, stopping at rest stops and restaurants and places along the way. All of those places are soul-winning opportunities if we will keep our hearts sensitive to the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to really work in us. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 28, as Philip was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, God really gave him some incredible opportunities. In that 28th verse, the Scripture says, as the Ethiopian eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Esaias the prophet, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." One of those things that you can do is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when the Spirit of God inside of you moves you and says, speak to that one. Leave a tract here. Talk to this one. Just give your testimony here. That's how we are effective soul winners, by allowing the Spirit of God to use us. Jesus was always looking for people who were in crisis in their life. He was all the time asking and looking for those opportunities to bring people who had special needs the truth of the Word of God. Think about it. Jesus met the need of lepers, blind people, those with the withered hand, women at the well, a demoniac. Even Zacchaeus, when he was up in the tree, Jesus knew he was looking for something. Those are the kinds of things that when we see people in crisis, we see opportunities, and you should see opportunities for the Lord. This year you're going to go home at Christmas time. And as you see people who have needs, allow the Spirit of God to make you sensitive to those needs, that you would be the instrument of God to tell them about Christ. You may find some folks that have just had a death in the family. They are very sensitive about the things of God. And if you'll make yourself available, you may be able to sow the seed or water the seed or bring in the harvest in their life. Somebody who's lost a job. Someone who's just gone through a recent divorce. Someone who's new moved to your area. All of those are opportunities. And if we will be sensitive to those areas, it will give us a great opportunity to bring others to Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit will prompt us of that everyday evangelism as we're crossing paths with other people. And those are the greatest opportunities. They aren't fabricated. They aren't manipulated. They are the opportunities that God gives us in a special way. Now, probably the people that you know and you have a special relationship are the ones you're going to have the easiest opportunity to talk to. How many of you have unsaved parents? Your unsaved parents are a great opportunity for you to sow the seed. Those of you that have unsaved grandparents, relatives, those are the ones that already know what you're about. Now, they may not agree with what you are. They may not agree with the truth of God that's worked in your life. But you are a direct route of God to give the Word of God to them. My father was unsaved all of my life. When I was 6 years old, I got converted, found Christ as my Savior, and I began to try to talk to my father as a little six-year-old would try. By the time that I was 9 years old, my father forbade me to ever speak to him again about the gospel. And I was really frustrated. I didn't know what to do. So a little 9-year-old kid, I made an appointment and went to talk to the pastor and asked him, what should I do? God tells me to witness to my father, and my father said, if I do, he's going to spank me. And the Bible says I'm supposed to honor my father. And the pastor, in his wisdom, said, well, Davy, he said, your father didn't tell you that you couldn't write to him. And so he said, you know, you could write little notes to him about the gospel and put them in his lunchbox, put them in his toolbox. And I said, yeah. And he said, he didn't say that you couldn't sing to him. Sing to him? He said, yeah, you know, when he's reading the newspaper, you could just sit in the room, pull up a newspaper and sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. Hey, you know, those things really worked. And I did those things as a little child. I used to put little notes in his lunches and in his toolbox. And I'd put tracks, tape them up to the mirror at night before I went to bed. And in the morning when he'd get up, that'd be the first thing that he would see. I was just a little kid, and that's the only way that I knew how to do it. 17 years later, my father received Christ as his Savior. I remember the night that he called me. I was here on the campus, and my father called and said, son, tonight I made that decision. I know that you've been praying for me all these years. And he said, you know, every one of those notes that you wrote me and every one of those papers that you put on the mirror, he said, I kept every one of them. And he said, I have them in my glove compartment of the truck. And he said, tonight I came into work. See, my father was going through a crisis in his life right then. My mother was divorcing him. And because of that, he was brokenhearted and he was just crushed in his spirit. And so all of that sowing and watering that had been done through the years began to come to fruition that night when he went into the steel mill where he worked. And there a guy came in, just a soul winner, out of the clear blue that I did not know, not from our church, came in to that locker room, said to my dad, you know what, Ed? He said, you need Christ as your Savior. And my father just broke right there in that locker room. And this soul went over, put his arm around him and said, would you like to receive Christ right now? And he said, my kid's been telling me all these years, yes. And he prayed the sinner's prayer and received Christ as his Savior right then. And God changed his life. Now, that's what we have to do as soul winners, is not to think that everybody that we talk to is going to turn to Christ right now, but to sow that seed and to be about that business that the Holy Spirit can use us in the work that God wants us to do right now in sowing the seed so that someone can lead that person to Christ somewhere along the line. We think that we have to win everyone to the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit has to prepare someone, and oftentimes they'll prepare the perfect place. And one of the things you need to look for as a soul winner is the opportunity to talk to someone in a private place. Now, those of you that are flying on airplanes over Christmas, I love to talk to people on airplanes. They can't get away from you. There's nowhere to go. And you're kind of in this little cubbyhole, you know, where you're all jammed together with everybody else. And if especially if there's just you and the person next to you, boy, you have a great opportunity. I was flying back not long ago, and there was, I was against the window. There was an open seat, and there was a guy out on the aisle. So I began to talk to him about what kind of work he did, and found out he was a PhD research scientist from Cornell University. And I said, so we talked about his work for a while, and I said, are you an evolutionist? And he said, well, sure, everybody is. I said, I'm not. You're not? He said, no, not at all. I believe what the Bible says. Oh, he said, I'm an atheist. I don't believe the Bible at all. He said, my wife's a PhD. She's a research scientist also. He said, almost all the people in our lab are atheists. He said, none of us believe in God even. I said, is that right? You don't believe in God? I've never met a real atheist. He said, yeah, that's true. Well, just then the pilot came on over the PA system. And he said, we're cruising 38,000 feet, so many hundred miles of an hour, and we were going to arrive in such and such a time. I looked out the window, just wanted to see what 38,000 feet looked like. I tapped him on the arm. I said, hey, did you hear that? He said, yeah. We're 38,000 feet. He said, yes. I said, you're a scientist. How long would it take if the engines went out and we went straight down? How long would it take to hit the ground? He said, are you crazy? I said, no. I just kind of wondered how long it takes. So he figured for a minute. He said, it'd take a minute and a half. I said, if the pilot came on and said, folks, it's all over. We've lost our power. There's no hope. We're going down. It's a minute and a half, and it's all over. Would you still be an atheist? He yelled out in the plane. He said, leave me alone! Everybody in the plane was looking at him. I said, no, no, I didn't mean to upset you. I just wanted to know, would you still be an atheist? He said, I'm not talking to you. It took me the rest of the flight just to get him to even talk to me. Finally, I tried to give him a tract and said, this is the way. And this is the only way that you'll have hope for eternity. You know what? He really wasn't an atheist, was he? He was somebody who needed the truth, and he needed to be confronted with the truth. Now, you know, folks, when we talk to people about the things of God, we're not going to be able to win everyone to Christ. We're not even going to be able to present the gospel every time. But the scripture says one man plants, another man waters, someone else brings the increase, or God brings the increase, someone else brings in the harvest. That's what soul winning is all about. It's everywhere we go, all the time, using the gospel as God would have it and giving someone as much of the gospel as they're able to take. Now, I took that poor atheist as far as he could go without him jumping out of the plane. You're going to find that as people that you talk to also. And one of the things that makes us effective is to use colloquial language, not Bible language. You know, we are used to, here on the campus and in your local church, you're used to using Christian language. But you know, if you said to someone, have you been washed in the blood, brother? The poor lost guy, he doesn't know what you're talking about. It's a foreign language. We have to use simple things like asking questions like, where do you attend church? Does it give you peace of mind? Do you know for sure where you'll spend eternity? Those are questions that build towards a pungent focus that causes a lost person to have to evaluate where they are spiritually. And one of the things that's very important for us as we talk to people and we are witnessing to others is to be relaxed. You know, oftentimes we get so hyper and our hands start sweating and we start doing this, eye starts twitching, all kinds of nervous habits, and lost people think, what is wrong with this guy? We really have to be relaxed and talk with them in a relaxed way so that they understand that this is second nature with us. And you know, as you practice and as you look at those opportunities to talk to people, it will become second nature. It will become something that you are really comfortable with doing and will help you to really reach people. You have to develop your style of speaking to people about the Lord. We had an Oriental lady in our church in Illinois from Thailand. She had married an American serviceman, had been a Buddhist, came over to America, and her children started riding our bus. The children got saved, and they went home and told their mother about Christ. She knew nothing about Christ. And so she used to read their Sunday school papers and all of the things that the children brought home. And finally, one of the bus workers went and invited her to a mother-daughter banquet. She came to that banquet and she found Christ as her Savior. She became an avid soul winner. She would give her testimony everywhere she went. She used to give her testimony like this: "I used to be Buddha, but I find Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart, wash me clean, save me from all of my sins." You want Jesus as your Savior? You not want Jesus? What wrong with you? Now that was her style. See, she could get away with that. You and I will never get away with that. But you have to develop your style and how that you can bring others to Christ as Savior. In Psalm 126, 6 and 7, the Bible says this: "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Remember what I said at the beginning? Soul winning is not as much about the head as it is about the heart. As we develop that heart of God that yearns for souls, that's looking for lost, that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that's open to that which God wants to do, God will use you. If God could use Amy or Tina, that little 5-year-old, God can use you. And this week, I hope, will be the time that you'll open your heart and your spirit and your mind, and you'll not say any longer, "I can't do that." I hope you'll say, "Here am I, Lord. Please, this Christmas time, use me." Father, I pray that Thou wilt guide us and lead us in Your way, and may these students be led to the glory of God in the winning of souls, in the planting of the seed, and Lord, to the praise of Thy name.
You've heard the Chapel Platform. You may purchase a copy of this message from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Send a check for $6 and be sure to give the name of the speaker, David Sturzbach, the title of the message, Soul Winning, A Matter of the Heart, and include today's date. This program has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.